Okay, let's look at our scripture that can be found on the back of the bulletin as well as on the screen. As we've been looking at Joseph, the life of Joseph, and how God shapes believers in Christ. Now, Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field, so he left all that he had in Joseph's charge. And because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He's not greater in this house than I, nor has he kept anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her or be with her. But one day when he went into the house to do his work and none of the men of the house were there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household and said to them, "See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. As soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house." Then she laid up his garment by her until his master came home. And she told him the same story, saying, "The Hebrew servant who you have brought among us came in to me to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house." As soon as the master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, "This is the way your servant treated me," his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Let's end there. The word of the Lord. Now, you know what, that I enjoy many, many different hobbies, and one of them is sculpting, though I haven't done it in a while. I don't know if you've seen this lovely creation that I have. Have I ever showed you this? This is a nice dolphin made out of soapstone that I made. It once looked like this chunk of soapstone, and it turned into this. Now, it's a long process to do it. You have to really work, and so you need the proper tools. So first of all, you need something like a tool like this. This is a Rotozip. A Fordham is much better, where you start to basically cut into the stone and shape the stone and work the stone. And then you use chisels, you use hammers. You're cutting away, taking away the dross until you get to that dolphin that's trapped in it, and out comes this. A great and messy process. Why do I bring up this picture? It's because when I look at the life of Joseph, I see God's hand in shaping a man who is fit for his purposes. You know, Joseph, from being captured to actually becoming the prince of Egypt, was 13 years. Okay, so these stories, we read them and we think, oh gosh, they just happened right away, but no. He was in the house of Potiphar for 6 years. It didn't just happen right away in terms of the position and so forth that he got to. God is doing the same thing in your and my life. He has a picture of who he wants us to be. And that picture is an image of his son, Jesus Christ. He's made us for relationship with us. And he's reshaping us to live and love and act just like him. And so far from Christianity simply being a set of rules of how we are supposed to live different, God's work is much deeper than that. It's a work of the heart. Because what you love determines how you live. See, when you choose to love Jesus above all else, the world loses its grip on you. Because what you love determines how you live. Let's look at how God is doing this in the life of Joseph. We're going to look at three things in this passage. Number one, what is it that God wants? What does he really want for us? Number two, what are the temptations that we face? And is God in them? How does he use them in our lives? And finally, number three, the Lord that we embrace. How we learn to hold on to the Lord in the midst of the challenges of life. Because what you love determines how you live. Let's look at number one. What does God really want? We see that in verse one, Joseph has been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar is his owner. He's an officer of Pharaoh. This language is used in a different place, but another. It appears that Potiphar was the general of the Egyptian army. He was the top guy, so one of the most powerful men in all of Egypt. He had the access, for instance, when he throws the Joseph into prison, he throws him into the king's prison because he's over all law enforcement, all everything, and that's where he chose to put him. And Joseph has gone, had quite a change of fortune. Remember, last time when we spoke of him at home before he was sold, he was treated like royalty. He was given a royal robe, and now he's slave to royalty. All of his life, Joseph has been pampered and lauded and protected. And he has a spoiled, inflated picture of himself. But now he's been made least. He's at the beck and call of everyone. He's a new slave. He's at the bottom of the barrel of this estate of one of the most powerful men in all of Egypt. His status and position, he believed that he was the king. Remember his dream that he had? That I saw all of you, including mother and father, bowing to me. And it's all been taken away, his status and position. You know, he was sold for 20 pieces of silver. Joseph's life was about worth $200. That's the equivalent of what he was sold. From status and position of like royalty, worth about $200. All that Joseph thought he had was gone, except for one thing. Verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with him. Think about that. Far away from family, far away from everything he knew. Joseph's situation might have changed, but the Lord's relationship with him stayed the same. All had forsaken him, but the Lord had not. I like these words. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. This became. We think, like I was talking about earlier, that this was just something, kind of a snap of the fingers, but it was a process of over 6 years. And he became a successful man. He essentially became the COO of Potiphar's house. Okay, he started at the lowest level. No loyalty, forced servitude, suspicion. He was given the basest of tasks. Mop the floor, muck the stalls. Here's a scrap of food. How is it possible that he climbed from that position and that character to becoming a successful man, COO of the house of probably the second most powerful man in all of Egypt? He had to become a faithful man, a respectful man, a successful man, meaning competency, meaning so much that his master saw him and paid attention. Back home, there was nothing faithful about him. Remember how he was with his brothers and he came back and he gave a slanted report of them? He wasn't respectful. In fact, he was arrogant over his parents, right? Even if you had a dream like that, he wouldn't share it like that. He really hadn't worked or earned anything. What accounted for the change in Joseph? Well, I already said it was the Lord was with him. And we think of that concept as the Lord was for him. He was on his side, right? He was in his corner, and that's why he was able to be successful. But I think what he's really talking about here is the Lord was with him, near to him. You know, when Joseph would go back to his little cell or his little bunk and where he was all alone, crying, he cried out to the Lord. And he remembered the covenant faithfulness that God spoke to Abraham, that I will bless you, that I will be with you. Those messages that his father talked to him about this God that probably had no use for back then, all of a sudden became everything for him. Now, this is a good word to you as parents. Teach your children about the Lord, so that he will be there in his promises when they need it. You see that Joseph, he had to cry out to the Lord. I mean, what do you hang on when you don't have anything else? We know that the Lord was the one that was with him and that affected Joseph. Look at verse 21 when he's thrown into the next one. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love. See, in those 6 years, I believe that he was crying out to the Lord, and the Lord was answering and showing him his steadfast love. When Joseph was lamenting in the darkness of his situation and thinking no one cared, the voice of the Lord came to him and said, I care. When he was angry at his life situation and hurt, and betrayed, the Lord said to him, I care, and I will not betray you, and I will protect you. How do I know that all of this happened in Joseph's life? That's a lot of things, Carlos. How do you come to these assumptions? Well, I know it because of the reasons he gave why he did not sleep with Potiphar's wife. There's a relationship here, a depth, a commitment. You know, what does God want in our life? It's the same thing he wanted for Joseph. What he wants is oneness with us, his bride. And in order to have that kind of relationship, stuff has to go. You know, when I come to Christ, I say to him, I give my life to you. You're my identity now. And we may even believe it. And the Lord takes it, right? Blessed he be, but it's not even close to being true. See, my identity, that's my true God. What I count on and what I live for, that's ultimately what I'm putting my hope in, even if I don't realize it. I've just done it so long. My position, my morality, I'm this type of person. I'm a kind and caring person. I'm a hard worker. I'm a pastor. I'm an accountant. I have a reputation. My political persuasion. I'm a right winger. I'm a left winger. I'm a social justice cause. I'm a whatever. My assets, physical, financial, social. The things that I count on and what I live for. Those things are my God, and we can't see it. So we give as much as we know to give to the Lord, but the Lord wants so much more. How do we know that that's true? Because our life often does not center around him. He much more centers around our life. I'm not as much living for him, he's living for me. And so often we can't see it because we're a slave to these gods that have a hold on us. But Jesus Christ came to be the fulfillment of my longing heart. And in order to do that, he has to expose the counterfeit loves and the counterfeit gods, for no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and be devoted to the other, or vice versa. When you come to Jesus Christ, you get a new roommate. I don't know if you ever got a new roommate. If you went to college, you went into the armed forces or whatever, you get a new roommate. And there's certain rules when you get a new roommate, right? You know, you got your side, we're going to go ahead. And this roommate starts hucking stuff out the window. You say, wait a second, that's important to me. Don't take that. Don't mess with that. What right do you have to that? Sometimes this roommate just burns the whole place down. Have you ever been there? When Jesus Christ just burns the whole place down? Mentally? Physical illness? Have you experienced that aloneness when the things that you hold so deeply are stripped away? See, the reality is our old life is utterly incompatible with the new life and lordship and presence that Jesus Christ wants to be in our life. Because the reality, my friends, is Jesus is not your roommate. You married him, and he married you. And he whispers to you in pleasure, and he shouts to you in pain. See, we think we need a small Jesus, like a companion dog, right? To be with us and to go hang out and to be there and to kind of, when I can lean my shoulder on him. But the love of Jesus Christ is a passionate love. It's an all-in love. It's a go-to-the-cross-for-you kind of love. He did not ransom you on the cross with his life to not have you as his own. So you can try to insulate yourself from God. I want you, but I only want you to be in my life this much. In fact, you can end up building your entire life and bomb-proofing it with money and health and your perfect image to insulate yourself from God having at you the most tender parts of your life. You can substitute learning a lot about God and play the part. But substituting knowing about God and knowing God is a poor, poor trade. If you have a bunch of conditions in your life, written or not, Lord, I'm yours, but not this, or this, or that. No, don't go there. Don't do that, because if you do that, then no. You're not going to be growing into him. Let me ask you just one question. Is Jesus Christ your food and drink? Is your joy in him? Is your heart's desire that he would have all of you and you would have all of him? Because that's why he came. So what do I do, Carlos? Here's a couple thoughts. Number one, don't be surprised at what he's doing. If there's some sofas being hucked out of your windows, if there's some hard things on your horizon, if there are challenges, God's at work in them. He's at work in everything. just like that drill on that block of stone. He never stops shaping us. Don't be surprised when difficulties and challenges come, because the Lord is right in the middle of them. Number two, where is he pushing? Where is he pushing into your life? Where are you feeling the heat, feeling the friction, feeling the pain? He's saying to you, I want to be your all in all in this space. Is there something that I'm holding on to? Is there something that I'm putting an inordinate desire in and counting on that only Jesus Christ can provide for me? Where is he pushing? Finally, number three, turn into him in the midst of whatever challenges and pain you may be experiencing. Lean into him. I don't know what you're doing, Lord, but Lord, shape me. Here's the furniture. Here's the keys. Open the doors. I have no idea what you're doing, but I choose you. This brings me to my second point, the temptations that we face. So Joseph is on this meteoric rise, right? So exciting. But it's step by step, moment by moment. He keeps getting promoted. Oh, we say, well, he had the Lord. The Lord was with him. Of course he kept getting promoted. You know, the Lord was not doing the sweeping. The Lord was not carrying the wood. The Lord was not submitting to people. The Lord was not being faithful in his tasks. The Lord is changing Joseph. We think it's magic or something. There's some magical formula. Gosh, I wish the Lord would be with me. He is. There's no magic. It's from the inside out, letting go so you can hold on. That's what Joseph is doing day by day. As Joseph claims the new identity that God has for him, the new person that God is calling him to be. And Joseph begins to sweep to honor the Lord and to take inventory to honor the Lord. He begins to worship the Lord in how he lived. What a strange place to love God in obscurity. But it's the exact place where we learn to love God. See, we think worship is on Sunday. Worship is on Sunday. We're worshiping now. But worship is in the mundane. It's in the obscurity. It's in the world beyond as we walk out of these four walls. The decisions we make as we interact with people and do the things that we have to do. See, when your heart becomes his, he breaks out everywhere. And you begin to see him in all different ways. God is emerging more and more in the life of Joseph. As you seek to love God by serving him only, you see him more clearly because your eyes look for him. We've had two dogs in the last, 15 years, I guess. One was Sadie, who was a Cavapoo, okay, a little kind of frou-frou dog. And Pepper, Dr. Pepper, who's a Boykin Spaniel. Very, very different personalities, right? So here's the difference between the two. Sadie is a lap dog, okay? They were bred, if you ever see like the Kings of England when they take a picture and there's a little dog on their lap, that's the Cavalier King Charles Spaniel. What they were bred for, what they love to do more than anything is to cuddle up with you and be with you. So when I would take Sadie for a walk, now the Boykin Spaniel is a retriever through and through. It's nicknamed the dog that doesn't rock the boat. It was bred for John boat hunting. When you didn't have a Labrador, it's too big to get in a John boat, they needed a smaller water dog, the Boykin Spaniel. So when I would take either of these dogs for a walk, when I had to, when there was no one else, and it fell to me, here was the difference. I'd be walking Sadie, and then all of a sudden I'd panic because I'd be like, where the heck is Sadie? Where is Sadie? And I'd look down, and Sadie would be as close to my foot as possible, looking up at me. And as we would walk, Sadie would be walking, but Sadie would be looking up at me in perfect step, as close as possible. I would like run over the dog because the dog was right there. But when I took Pepper for a walk, an entirely different story. Pepper was not right here. Pepper was out there. Pepper's eyes were not looking at me. Pepper's eyes were looking everywhere but me. Different dogs, different breeds, different purposes. But we were bred to be the branches of the vine, to be in the family of God, our Father, and the Son, our Lord, Jesus Christ. And Joseph is getting those eyes on the Lord. Potiphar saw. How did he advance? It's interesting. He says, Potiphar saw the Lord was with him. And we kind of roll over that, right? In the Hebrew, Potiphar saw that Yahweh was with him. Now, what does Potiphar know about Yahweh? Zero, okay? He's an Egyptian guy. He's the sun god and so forth. He knows that's the Hebrew name or whatever. He knows nothing. So how does he know that God is with him? The reason is because he's talking with Joseph. You know, you don't just elevate someone and give them your entire wealth without getting to know them, making them the COO of the vast amounts of wealth that you have. He's running a large organization, is Joseph. Talk with Joseph. He sees that this Lord, this Yahweh, this God that he claims to love and follow is with him, that it's real. See, that's the reason, isn't it? It's not just that he was a great worker. It says when Potiphar saw that the Lord was with him, he went ahead and moved him and promoted him. You know, I want to make a plug for you. You know, I'm a pastor. This is my vocation. I get to do God stuff all the time. Most of you are out in the world, in the regular secular world, as I am as well, but I try not to tell people what I do for as long as possible because then they start treating me different. You know, wherever you are is an opportunity to bring the Lord into your space. That as you are devoted to the Lord, walking in his will and his ways, seeking to honor him, people want to know, what is it about you? What drives you? That's exactly what happened with Joseph. And that's what God wants to do in your life as well. And when Potiphar saw, verse 5, that the Lord was with Joseph, he made him overseer in his house and over everything he had. And the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all he had. So much so that for Potiphar, the faithfulness and the allegiance of Joseph was unquestioned. He said, everything that I have is mine, basically, Joseph said. He's given everything to me to manage, except for one thing. See, temptations are those probably the biggest things used to shape us into the likeness of Christ. And a temptation is about to come. Everything's going great for Joseph, right? I love God. Christ, his son, is my Lord and my life. It's easy to say when all is going great. But it's temptations that reveal who I love. Because temptations are all about competing love. You know, we think about this temptation here of Well, actually, I'll just go straight into it. You know, one temptation that we don't speak about for Joseph is the temptation to bitterness. All right, we get the lust thing, we get all that. But the temptation to bitterness, and it's one of the greatest temptations that we experience. I mean, wouldn't it have been easy for Joseph to say, my life, look at what you've done to my life, God. This is unfair. I'm far away, all of this, all the hurt, all the things, all the mistreatment. And yet we don't see that in Joseph's life. I'm sure it was there in the beginning, right? The temptation to feast on, to live in our bitterness, rather than to trust the promises of God. That was a temptation that Joseph somehow had overcome. At some point in Joseph's life, he said, I choose to believe you, the promises that you have for me. As I look back on this track record of how you've worked in my life, this little track record, I choose to believe you. And now comes one of his biggest temptations. It's the temptation of power. And it's a temptation that we all will face. Notice, Joseph was well-built and handsome. And after a time, his wife's master, master's wife, cast her eyes on Joseph and said, lie with me. Joseph has power. He has authority. He has everything. And lo and behold, he also has the body and the looks. He looks like a model. And the wife comes to him, and the Hebrew, it's actually only two words. It would be best translated literally, sex now. That's what she says, sex now. See, we have in this, between the wife and Joseph, a picture, two competing pictures of how one uses power. The wife, who's not a God-fearer, she uses the power that she has to objectify people in her self-centered pursuits about what's best for her. People are tools and they're means to an end, nothing else. This is the way the world works, by the way. Accumulate as much power as possible and use it for your sake. But then we see Joseph. I mean, it would have been so easy, right? He was in charge. In fact, since he had been in charge, Pharaoh's household had expanded and multiplied as the Lord had blessed everything. Better than it had ever gone before because of Joseph and the Lord with Joseph. It would have been easy for him to say, you deserve it. Everything belongs to you. See, when you have power, it's so easy to think that you're the reason and that it's yours. You ever wonder why so many pastors fail? Adultery, other things. Why do pastors fail? I'll tell you why pastors fail. Because sometimes when you stand next to the glory of God when you preach Him, you can mistake and think that that glory is yours. And you step into it like it belongs to you. But that's not Joseph. He refused and said to his master's wife, behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything. And he has not kept anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? See, Joseph is using his power not to curse, but to bless. He blesses Potiphar and his household and his faithfulness to him. And he blesses the wife by recognizing her position and not using his to get something that does not belong to him. He uses his power to bless. He's faithful to Potiphar because he's faithful to God. And he recognizes that there is a greater power than his power, and a greater kingdom than his, and that his kingdom belongs to the Lord, and so does his power. Why did Joseph do this? The answer is because he wanted to. He looked for his master, for the Lord, and for the praise of God rather than the applause of men. You know, it's interesting that we talked about what you love drives how you live. You know, Abraham's promise to bless all the nations through his offspring. Really, we see the first concrete example of that in the life of Joseph, when he becomes the prince of Egypt and saves tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of people from starvation. Because he had the power, and he was equipped to handle it because he knew who his Lord was. If you want to see into a person's heart, see how they handle power. Because how you handle power reveals who you seek to honor. Are you the head of a company? Do you have significant power and pull in your community? Are you a ministry leader? Look at how you use your influence. Are you using it to bless others, to bring life and flourishing? Or do you find that your leadership is breaking down others and bringing division? I'm going to go ahead and speak about something. I'm sure I'm going to get hate mail for it, but I need to. I don't know if you've watched this, the controversy regarding this video that President Trump posted on his thing, but it has there's a picture at the end of it. It's a video, kind of a King of the Jungle type thing. And at the very end of it, there's a picture depicting Michelle and Barack Obama's heads on monkeys' bodies. We know the ramifications of that. President Trump has said, look, you know, it was at the end, I didn't look at the whole video. Somebody else posted it for me. He has condemned that position, which I'm thankful for, but hasn't taken responsibility for it. It was this guy. People will say to me, Carlos, you don't need to speak about this. This is political, right? There are two reasons that I do need to speak to it. Does anyone know what the word political comes from? Polis, the city. Political is the affairs of the city. How we treat one another, how we work with one another. The world has its set of rules of how we treat one another. And God has his set of rules of how we are to treat one another. And God has a lot to say into the city of how we are to treat one another. Jesus very much spoke into the city. And the church has very much spoken to the city. The church was responsible for the ending of slavery. The church was responsible for the ending of widows being burned in India. The church was responsible in the civil rights movement. So we have to speak. Now, some people say, don't speak politically. What you mean is you're saying, don't speak from your political bias. To which my answer is, I'm not. In this pulpit, I'm not allowed to carry a blue sash or a red sash. There's only one book I get to carry up here, and that is the Bible. And I would be making these comments, whether it was President Trump, President Biden, the Apostle Paul, or my mother for that matter. And I have made comments in past administrations, either blue or red, when there are things that have needed to be addressed. So what does God say, word say, on how we treat people? That is what I'm speaking on. Don't listen to me politically. It's very important that we do not interpret the Bible through the world, but the world through the Bible. And we must not interpret the Bible through the lens of our political party, whichever one it is, but we must interpret our political party through the lens of the Bible. So we have the scriptures and we're called to be salt and light. People say, well, why are you picking these particular issues? There's so many issues. And yes, there are. And I can't wait to have adult education again, where I can give much more treatment to them. But the reason I need to speak on this, the reason it should matter to you, is because it matters to our brothers and sisters who are Black, either in this church or in Black churches around this country. And I can guarantee you they're talking about it. And they are hurting about it. And they're asking the question, what does the white church have to say about it, if anything? You know, during the Civil Rights Movement, and it was the church that stood with Black men and women, Black churches and white churches, but some churches did not speak. And in the PCA, our denomination has felt so much that there were enough PCA churches that did not speak, that our denomination has repented publicly for that. This is my denomination that I belong to. I can speak about my denomination. And so, here standing as a Hispanic who helps lead a mostly white church, but people with different ethnicities, I'm saying that there are no places for images like that of Black people in the public sphere. And we uphold the dignity of our Black brothers and sisters and respect you and give you the respect that you deserve as children of God and fellow citizens in God's kingdom. And that respect is due to every single person, Black, white, Hispanic, and so forth. Every tongue, tribe, and nation. Regarding President Trump, I will let the public sphere make judgment. But I think it important to say that this is not, has no place in Redeemer, and we condemn language that is like that. Okay? Now, why do I put it there? I don't know. Because it needed to be said. That's why. I need to close up the sermon. And I want to just say one more thing about the sermon. The Lord we embrace. Talked about power, but there's another temptation here, isn't there? It's the temptation of lust. This woman, okay, says, come, I want you. You know, she wasn't attracted by his power. She was attracted by what he looked like. Come. And he experienced the temptation. But what is it that stopped him? You know, we think that the way that I get stronger in temptation is I have to get my will stronger, right? That somehow, somewhere along the way, as I'm mature enough in Christ, my will is going to get stronger that I can say yes to the right things and no to the wrong things. But that's actually not at all the reason that Joseph gives why he does not sin. He says, God has kept nothing back except you because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? In other words, Joseph is saying, with my heart, I am married to another. I belong to another. And there is absolutely no way that I would insult the one that I belong to by doing such a thing. It's your desire that transforms your will, not your will that transforms your desire. If you want to know this God who longs for you, there's only one place you have to go. It's the cross. In the cross, we see the depths of the love of our Savior Jesus Christ, who traded everything. He had power. He had beauty. And he laid it all down so that he would go up on the cross and die. That's what's driving Joseph. And that's what drives us. Do you have temptations and difficulties in your life? The solution is not try harder. The solution is to go back to the Lord, to fall in love with him, to let his love penetrate your heart. Because at the end of the day, what you love determines how you live. And if you choose to love Jesus above all else, there's nothing in the world that can hold its grip on you. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you sent your son, Jesus Christ, that you gave us to him as his bride, and that you long for us, and that you are worth all the treasure, all the gold, the only one that could satisfy the desires of our heart. In the midst of our temptations, in the midst of our difficulties and circumstances, would you open our eyes to the beauty and the glory of the love that you have for us? And may we be satisfied with nothing less. And may we be satisfied with all that you have. We pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen.